Yes, sir.
Okay. Trying to do as I'm told. Good to see you on this afternoon. Those of you who are able to stay with us and those that have come since this morning, it's good to have you with us. Amen. I have a good number that's here. I understand that several have come up and told me that they had some other engagements and so forth. So we understood that and understand that. But we appreciate you. And I promise you, I'm going to do you like Elizabeth Taylor told her fifth husband. It won't be long. It won't be long. So I promise you, I'm not going to be long this afternoon. But it's certainly good just to be here again. It's good to see this good number. Man, I tell you what, y'all got some good food connoisseurs here. Amen. Good food, amen, preparers. Ladies, y'all did an excellent job. Amen. There may have been some men. It may have been some men. If it was, we appreciate you as well. But I tell you what, that gospel bird was there. Amen. It laid right where you put it. Amen. And if I look and see some of y'all getting ready to close your eyes, I know it's starting to settle. Amen. Amen. But I tell you what, I'm reminded of the story, though, of a preacher, Brother Frazier. You might like this one. A young preacher went to a congregation, and he was all excited about preaching and so forth. And one of the ladies asked him, said, son, I want you to eat before you preach tonight. He said, ma'am, I would love to, but he said, it just bothers my preaching when I eat before I preach. I love to do it, but I just can't do it. Well, that night after he got through preaching, the lady came out and shook his hand and said, you should have ate. So I guess that was saying much about his lesson. But she said he should have ate. So nevertheless, I hope that if I don't do well this afternoon, you know it must have been that food. Amen. Laying on us very, very heavy. But it was very delicious. Everything from the beginning of the meal to what my favorite is dessert. Amen. I saved my neck for dessert. And so I certainly did that today. Amen. But we're just grateful for you. Robert, appreciate you. Brother Robert, as I said, he's one of my converts. When I was preaching in Murfreesboro at the, at the time it was, it wasn't Franklin Road, but East Main and Arnold Lane. At the time it was East Main and Arnold Lane, and he was coming over, and we were having Bible discussions, and finally we had a class, and it was just good to have him at that setting. And certainly we talked, and he, matter of fact, became a convert. And now, as Paul had a Timothy, Chris has a Robert. That's right. He's my son in the gospel. I appreciate him. And especially today, he spoke in my absence at Elm Street. And so I appreciate Robert for coming over and being here even today. As I look out, I see other ministers in the gospel that's here and has come in. We appreciate each of you who have come. And we hope, trust, and pray that something will be said in this service that might encourage others as well. If you're not a child of God, we're especially grateful for your presence. We hope, trust, and pray that we might say something that might encourage you. But seeing this is an afternoon service, and most of the time we have members at this particular service, I want to invite your attention to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 is where my text will come from this afternoon. It's good to see those, as I've said, from far and near who have come over to support us in this meeting. Brother Russell Millstead, you did an excellent job. You always do. He's led singing for me in several meetings, and remember when his dad used to lead singing for me in several meetings, and we appreciate them so very much.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Go back to verse 9 for our subject for a few moments. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? My subject for a few moments is this question. Am I my brother's keeper? This is perhaps one of the more thought-provoking questions that we find in the Bible. And it was asked by Cain, replying to the question that God had just previously asked. Where is Abel, thy brother? Cain had just killed his brother because God had accepted Abel's offering and did not accept Cain's. When the Lord inquired Abel, Cain's response was, am I my brother's keeper? See, God knew. God knew where Abel was. He knew, Brother Robert, where what Cain had already done, but he merely asked this question to remind Cain of where Abel was. As a matter of fact, this is the second cross examination that we find in the Bible. You remember the first, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, had reference to Adam and Eve. When God asked them some question. Now we're not going to read that, but Genesis 3, 8 through 13 gives you that context where Adam began to blame Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, and it goes on. Here we find that it was asked after man's struggle with Satan. That was that question. But then we find in this particular time, the second one, this examination, is when man begins to struggle with man. And Cain and Abel had this thing going.
Well,
Adam and Eve, they were evasive about their examination and their asking questions and answering. But yet we find they were humble. When you look at Cain, on the other hand, he was hardened. He was cynical. And this is evidenced by his reply. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, Of course, you know what the answer is. I could just tell you, yes, we are our brother's keeper, and we can extend an invitation, but that wouldn't be plenty enough for you. And I know you hadn't got sleepy yet. That chicken hasn't settled yet. So I need to just go ahead and give you a little more on this particular lesson. Yes, I'm quite sure you've heard that lesson time and time again, but you hadn't heard it from me. You may have heard it from Brother Bill, but you hadn't heard it from me. So now you're going to get in black. You might have gotten it in white. Now you get it in black. And it'd be plain. You have it in black and white. Amen. There's another preacher over there. Amen. But nevertheless, I'm here to tell you that Cain intended for the question to convey the meaning that he was not his brother's keeper. He was saying, in essence, I'm not my brother's keeper. But guess what? He was. His brother's welfare, he felt, was no concern of his, because he prefaced the question with these words, I know not. In other words, I don't know. He asked me, and I don't know. But he did know, for he had just killed his brother. And the question was asked in deception and in contempt. Matter of fact, the same merciless indifference toward the welfare of others was manifested by the priest that we talked about earlier this morning, and the Levite in Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 and following. When they saw the man that was needy, the Bible said they only passed by on the other side. Jesus condemned their behavior as unneighborly. But this is a question this afternoon that we need to do well to ask ourselves, even today, are we our brother's keeper? In other words, do we have a responsibility for our brothers, whether they're in the church or whether they are our neighbors that live next to us? Who is it? Are we responsible? I'm here to tell you, we are brothers and sisters. And if we expect the world to be one, we have got to be more concerned for our brothers and our sisters. And I just don't preach that lesson here, but I preach it at my congregation as well, because we have folk, even in our congregation, who have friends and have families, and there it seems like there's no concern. But we got to be aware that we are our brother's keepers. Do we have a responsibility to watch out for and to care for our brothers, care for our sisters? When we turn to the New Testament, it becomes very clear that the answer is in the affirmative. Yes, we are our brothers and sisters' keepers.
Amen.
Even in this gospel meeting, we have a responsibility to our friends and to our neighbors to allow them to know that the gospel is being preached, and we want you to come. So what we're going to do, we're going to get on our cell phones, or we're going to get on our landline phones, or we're going to do whatever we can to invite folk to come to the meeting. Why? Because we are our brothers and sisters' keepers.
Amen.
And when we turn to the New Testament, it becomes affirmative. Yes, we are. There are many passages which emphasize our responsibility to one another. And that's what I want to kind of deal with this afternoon. One another, that's important. Being with one another. Jesus commanded, first of all, that we love who? One another.
Amen.
We have to do that. Jesus commanded his disciples in John chapter 13. And look at verse 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Is that in your Bible? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And look what he said in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So yes, indeed, brothers and sisters, we are to love one another.
Amen.
What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? And look at verse number 12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. There it is again. As I have loved you. Then drop down to verse 17. These things I command you, that ye do a love one another. In other words, we have the responsibility. And we see in these passages, the love one another passages throughout John.
Amen.
But not only that. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul. He taught us to love one another, didn't he? Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. I hear Paul saying, owe no man anything, but love one another. There it is. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We fulfill that law when we love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. I hear Paul saying, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There it is. We're just seeing that one love one another passage over and over and over. Matter of fact, even Peter, the Apostle Peter, instructs us to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What are you saying? I've got to love. John also stressed that we are to love one another. How do you know, brother preacher? Go to 1 John chapter 3, round about verses 11 and 12. I hear John saying, for this is the message that ye have received from the beginning, that we should love one another. Amen. Not, look at verse 12. Not as Cain, there it is, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Just read about it in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. And we can go on to 1 John 4, 7, 11 and 12. You can look at those verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Or let's go back to 7. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Drop down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And look at verse 12. For no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then I want you to drop down to verse 20 real quick. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? A liar. Now, Chris didn't say that, but John did. Through the Holy Spirit, he said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he say he loved God, Brother Frazier, and whom he have not seen?
Right.
This is a commandment that we have from him. He that loveth God, what does he do? He loves his brother also. So I'm telling us, brothers and sisters here at Smyrna, and wherever you might be, that we have a responsibility, first of all, of being our brother's keeper because of love.
Amen.
And we're to love one another. And in these passages we can see that we have a responsibility to love our brothers, love our sisters. Inasmuch as God is the Father of us all, then it naturally follows that we are all brethren, because God is the Father of us all. It makes no difference who we are. The little kids sing the song, yellow, red, yellow, black, and white. We're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God is the Father of all of us. So that makes us all brothers. Somebody don't believe me. Let me give you some script. I'm not going to give you a lot of lip this afternoon. Over there in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the Bible tells us in verse number 64. Chapter 64. Look at verse 8. The Bible said, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. Guess what, brothers and sisters? We are all workers together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. I hear Paul saying, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as brothers in the human family, we have duties and obligations to each other. Go to Malachi with me real quick. Malachi chapter 2. And look at verse number 10. Brother Mill said, you were right, it's kind of warm up here. That chicken began to find a lodging place. Amen. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? In other words, as brothers in the human family, we have duties and obligation to each other. The brotherhood of man demands that we be our brother's keepers, as we see here in Malachi 2 and verse 10. This is the link that holds mankind together. In watching for a brother's good, we got to do the following. If we love our brothers and sisters like we should and like God would have us to do, Brother Bill, when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, I ask you this afternoon, are we willing to bear their burdens? Are we willing to encourage them as Paul encourages us to do in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and also verses 9 and 10? Do we help them overcome and strive to be stronger? That's our job as Christians. Do we exhort them that they become, lest they become hardened by sin? Look at Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse number 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility when our brother or sister is overtaken in a sin that we need to be willing to bear the burden, to encourage them. Not to continue to push them in the ground and smear their name in the mud, but we need to be encouraging and then lift them up. Are we afraid to confront them, fearing that we might run them off? Sometimes that happened in our brotherhood. Our congregation, many of them are very small, and therefore we're trying to keep everybody, so we just keep everybody happy. No, no, but we got to encourage. If we truly love our brothers and sisters, we will approach them with humility, and they are not likely to run away when we approach them in the right manner. That's why Paul could say himself in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, if they do run away, Brother Milstead, they're running away from God. They're not running away from us. They're not running away from you or running away from me. You remember Jonah? Going to the book of Jonah, chapters 1 through 3, we find how that Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and to cry out to those folk down there. But instead, he fled and he went toward Tarshish. And you know what happened when he got on that boat and he went down there and went to sleep? The Bible talked about how that the sea started raging and the mariners began to be afraid. And they came and asked Jonah what the problem was. And Jonah told them, it's me. It's me. And they threw him over. And the Bible tells that the sea was calm. What are you saying? I'm saying that if folk do run away, they're not running away from us. When they leave the church, they're not running away from the church. They're running away from God. Amen. But we have to do our part.
Amen.
And when one becomes a brother, do we receive them into the family? There are a lot of folk who come. And I hope that we do have many that will decide to give their lives to the Lord this week. And when they do decide to do that, brothers and sisters, we don't need to be the one that's going to run them away. We need to encourage them. We need to be glad that they are here. We need to receive them into the family of God after they've obeyed. True enough, they have to obey. They have to rededicate their lives back to Christ as God would have them to, 1 John 1:7. But we need to understand when they do come, do we receive them into the family of God? Or do we just ignore them? We need to receive them. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Do we properly get them acclimated into the family life of our congregation? Do we show them the love and the concern that we ought to have for one another? If we do not even know their name, we can be sure that we are failing as being our brothers and sisters' keepers. We need to try to know their names. Everybody knows folks' names. That's a good thing. When folk call my name in prayer, I know, man, I know somebody's hearing that. So we need to get to know folk. We need to do what we can to encourage folk and allow them to know that we're on God's team. Am I right about that? Do we edify them or do we put stumbling blocks in their way? Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. That word edify means to build up. And oh, how blessed it is to be built up. And then, my last point, are we willing or how quick are we to forgive? Oh yes, forgive. Ephesians 4:32, we've got to be willing to forgive. That means we need to bear the hatchet and don't leave the handle sticking up out of the ground. You know, a lot of folks like to do that, don't they? We bear the hatchet, but then the handle is sticking out of the ground. And when we want to go back and get somebody or get on somebody, then we just pull that hatchet right out of the ground. No, we got to forgive. We got to bear the hatchet and the handle. Is that all right? Fear not of being forgiven and accepted back into the family. It may keep some people from being a part of the family, the church. About like the prodigal son when he left. You know the story. When he came back home, guess what? Everybody was happy. As I said this morning, everybody was happy but the older brother and the fatted calf. Only two that wasn't really happy to see this young man come back home. But everybody else was happy. Food must have been good. Everybody was happy. And as individuals, we must ask ourselves, are we bodybuilders encouraging the members of the body? So we need to be bodybuilders. I know a lot of people look at it from the standpoint of getting that physical exercise and getting our physical body, but spiritually we need to be bodybuilders encouraging the members of the body. And one way we do that is by forgiving one another. Or are we like a cancer, weakening the members of the body of Christ? That's what cancer seemed to do. It weakened the body instead of building it up. But when we fail to forgive, we're like that cancer. It was said of Philemon, over there in Philemon verse 20, that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. He refreshed the hearts. Isn't that something? Can people say that about us? I'm so glad brother so-and-so is here, or sister so-and-so, because they refreshed my heart. They encouraged me. So as I close this afternoon, as our brothers keepers, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. We must do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we have to weep with those who weep, according to Romans 12 and verse 15. We are to give him or her what's needed. Ephesians 4:28. Demonstrating hospitality to them, according to 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. And if we have failed to be our brothers and sisters' keepers, this is what we need to do. We need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. If we haven't done our job as Christians, we are to, as children of God, we are to be an example. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. Folks need to be able to see our good works. And if our light is not shining bright for the world to be able to know whose side we're on, then something is wrong. If we fail to be our brothers and sisters' keepers, we need to repent of our lack of concern, our inactivity, or whatever has hindered us. Confess our shortcomings in these areas. Resolve to apply with zeal these one another passages. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you identified with a congregation where you can be a working member? Those who are not members of the body of Christ?
Right.
Have you been baptized so that you can become a member of a congregation? Are you unfaithful and now you decide you want to be faithful? Then you can come back and we'll pray with you and for you. We may have to send a letter or two, but whatever the case may be, we want you in fellowship.
Amen.
You need to be in fellowship. I was just talking with a couple the other day, and they've been having some issues at their congregation, and Brother Frazier knows about it, and encouraging them, you need to find a church home.
Amen.
They've been going to congregations and congregations around, but haven't really placed membership. But everybody needs a church home.
Right.
Everybody needs a family. And I encourage them, you need to find a church home. And I gave them a few suggestions, some that were close to them. And what I'm saying is that we all need family. We all need to be a brother and sister's keeper. And just like Cain, he realized that he was his brother's keeper. He may not have wanted to be, but he was. And you and I, we're the same. But with love, with encouragement, with fellowship. John said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, who cleanses us from all of our sins. We must have fellowship, that koinonia, to be together. I've said enough this afternoon. But I ask you the question, am I my brother's keeper? And I answer that by saying yes. Yes, you have a responsibility. You're a child of God, you have a responsibility to encourage your neighbor, your enemy, amen. Encourage them to be a child of God. And you do that by leading by example. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You come back throughout this week and we're going to say more about responsibilities. We all have them. And above all, we have a responsibility to God. If you're here this afternoon and haven't obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, these are the prerequisites to salvation. Why not say yes to Jesus? Say no to Satan. See, I've decided that I'm going to follow Jesus this afternoon and I'm not going to turn back. You might be a child of God and somewhere down the road of life you stumbled, you've fallen. And maybe you say, well, Brother Whitaker, I would come back to the church, but you know, they'll talk about them. No. Because brothers and sisters don't do that. Brothers and sisters, even in a physical family that love each other, they don't do that. They're great. They're happy to see their brothers and sisters come back. And we are too.
Amen.
And if we're not, then something's wrong with us.
That's right.
And we need to make a change.
Amen.
Will you do it? Do it right now. As you got to stand and say.